Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Now, this is the sermon I preached in Mongo last Sunday morning. And this took up most of the time in the service. Nah. It had to be translated into French and then into Arabic as well. So it was three times as long last Sunday morning. So I was told to aim for about 10 minutes. I might have expanded it a little bit. when we were talking about the service back here on Sunday, we were talking about that with the team last week, saying, what are you going to preach on? I said, oh, I'm not quite sure really. So we'll do the sermon on Mark chapter 9. So, okay, for a number of reasons, this is what we're getting, not least because it forms fellowship between the church there in Mongo and the church here in Hook as well. And we're going to hear the same things that they heard with the same kind of appeal at the end. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 8. Let's read it. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Well, here's a passage of scripture all about our Lord Jesus Christ, our one and only Savior, the world's one and only Savior, our great Savior. And Jesus with his disciples is on a journey. He's on a journey from the north of Israel to the south of Israel, from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And on that journey from north to south, there are certain time markers given in Mark's gospel. So verse 2 speaks about after 6 days. So that was from the previous event where Jesus had been declared to be the Son of God, the Messiah. By the time you get to Mark chapter 11, there's just 1 week left of our Savior's life. So on this journey that Jesus is taking, he then takes his disciples aside, in particular three of them, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up a high mountain, we read in verse 2. He took Peter, James, and John, they led them up a high mountain. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus went up that mountain to pray. Oh, Jesus often did that. So here's Jesus with his three disciples up this mountain. And on that mountain, while Jesus was praying, God gave him a phenomenal experience, which Peter, James, and John saw. It was what we call the transfiguration, or the change in Jesus' appearance. We read that his clothes became dazzling white. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is seen for who he really is. Remember the previous event 6 days ago, Simon Peter had said, when Jesus asked, who am I? Simon Peter had said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, in not so many words, you're right, Peter. So with that declaration still in the minds of these disciples, knowing who Jesus is, what you have then on that high mountain somewhere in Israel is a demonstration of Jesus being Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's declared it. Now God actually shows it to be true. Here Jesus is seen for who he really is. His appearance changes and he's seen as the Son of God. Now God gives Jesus and the disciples this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration as an encouragement to keep going on the journey. We all need those kinds of encouragements. If you're on a long journey, especially a motorway journey, you need encouragement to keep going. There might be service stations every now and again, but you can't stop at them all. Maybe not. So you have music, you have audiobooks. If you're on a plane, you have a movie to watch. Or if you're like Dave Batten and me, we stay up all night playing chess. It's hard to find anyone to play chess with these days. So when you've got a six-hour plane flight, and you've got a screen there and a screen there, and you can play chess against each other, well, it's a no-brainer. He won twice. You can eat snacks, you can eat sweets, you can do all kinds of things on the journey. But you need encouragement to keep going. And Jesus, on this major journey from the north to the south to his death in Jerusalem, needs encouragement to keep going. Peter, James, and John, who had just been told in the previous chapter that they must take up their cross and lose their lives to follow Jesus, they needed encouragement as well. We all need encouragement, and the greatest encouragement in the Christian life is knowing who Jesus is. Lots of people can encourage us in other ways, but the greatest encouragement is, do you know who Jesus is? And that's what we've got here on the Mount of Transfiguration, the revelation of the character and the person and the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, there's three things. First of all, in this revelation of who Jesus is, there's a command from God, and that command is seen in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And that's the command. Listen to Jesus. Now, God gives us many commands. There are commands in the Old Testament, in the law, and in the prophets. There's commands in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and the epistles. There are literally hundreds of commands in the scriptures. But this is the key one. Listen to Jesus. And it's the key one because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. See, in the past, God spoke in many ways and at various times through the prophets. And he revealed bit by bit who he was and what he commanded and what he wanted. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have the full revelation of God. So Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. See, there is nothing unchristlike about God, and there is nothing ungodlike about Christ. So if we see who Jesus is, we know who God is. We know his character, and we know his commands. So God sums up almost every one of his commands in this. Listen to Jesus. What we need to know about God, we learn from Jesus. What we need to know about life and godliness, we learn from Jesus. What we need to know about salvation and eternal life, we learn from Jesus. Therefore, listen to Jesus. God could have said anything on that mountain to Peter, James, and John. He kept Moses on a mountain for 40 days, giving him commands. But God sums everything up in this. Listen to him. Now, many people give us advice in life, well-meaning people, and sometimes we need that advice. And it's amazing there's certain times in your life when you get all kinds of advice from all kinds of different people. So if you start learning to drive, immediately you get loads of advice. You get advice from people who have just passed their test. You get advice from people who have long passed their test, and you'll get lots of advice from other drivers on the roads as well when they wind their windows down. All kinds of advice. You start university, you get all kinds of advice from those that have been there for a year and those that have been there 30 years ago. When you get married, you get all kinds of advice. And when you have children, you get no end of advice. You know, well, when we had children, it wasn't quite like that. We used to do this, you know. Well, things have changed now. You don't swaddle them so much anymore. Okay. Advice coming left, right, and center. But God doesn't just give us advice. This is a command. Listen to my son. So there's the first thing. The command of God. Listen to Jesus. The second thing is this. Why should we bother to listen to Jesus? There are hundreds of voices around. There are radio phone-in shows that we could ring up and ask advice. There are newspapers and magazines that we can write to with trained and professional counselors where we can ask advice. So many people in the world, all the voices around us. So why should we obey God's command and listen to Jesus? Two reasons. First of all, we should listen to Jesus because of who he is. He is the Son of God. Look again at verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love." It is really so clear. God is not guarding himself against any misunderstandings in any way here. He just comes out with it. "This is my Son." And God proves that Jesus is his Son by changing his appearance into an appearance of glory. So look back at verse 3. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Now, this was a man writing this, so he knew about washing. Eat your heart out, Persil. There's lots of detergents, washing powders, bleachers in the world. But the clothes that Jesus wore on that occasion, which would have been dirty and dusty from the journey that he was on, suddenly became dazzling white. And nobody could better that change. Dazzling white. Let that just play and dance on your eyeballs for a moment. A dazzling white cloak. Other gospels that also record this experience of the transfiguration, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they explain this change in other ways. They don't just speak about his clothes becoming dazzling white. They speak about his face, the appearance of his face changing. And Matthew chapter 17, Matthew says that Jesus' face did shine like the sun. Might not mean too much to us in March, but over there in Chad, that sun was so bright and radiant and shining, and it was a great illustration of what the face of Jesus Christ is like. The next time you see the sun shining in all its glory, you might have to wait till June, but next time you see it, then you think of the face of Jesus. That is what he is like in his glory. His face did shine like the sun. 60 years after this transfiguration experience, the Apostle John was still alive. The Apostle John had been exiled to an island called Patmos. And there in that island, he was discouraged. But God gave the Apostle John a revelation. And it was the appearance of Jesus Christ. And John describes how Jesus looked. He described all the different parts of Jesus' appearance. When it got to his face, the Apostle John said, "His face was shining like the sun in all its brilliance." So a couple of times in the scriptures, you have this description of Jesus as dazzling, as radiant, as brighter than the sun. This is Jesus in all his transfigured glory. This is Jesus as he really is. You know, there are certain phases to the eternal existence of Jesus. Jesus existed before he was born, and he exists now after his death and resurrection. But think of three phases of his eternal existence. Phase one was before he was born. And in that phase, he had such bright glory that Isaiah chapter 6 tells us the angels covered their faces with their wings. So the glory of Jesus was dazzling and brilliant before his birth. The second phase of his existence, when he came to earth, took on the appearance of a human being, that dazzling glory, it was veiled, like hidden behind a curtain. So he became weak, he became poor, he died upon a cross. His glory, for all that it was before he was born, was no longer seen when he lived on earth. But now that he's gone back to glory, the third phase of his eternal existence, now he's gone back there after his resurrection, the glory that he had with the Father before the world began has been restored. So once again, he's seen in all his brilliance and dazzling glory. And when he comes again, he will come again shining like the sun. And we will see him as he is. Not like he was when he walked this earth, but as he is right now in glory. We will see him that way. Now, Philippians chapter 2 describes those three things. Read it sometimes. What Peter, James, and John have on the Mount of Transfiguration is a peep into the eternal glory of Jesus. They see him as he was and as he is and as he is to come. They see that. Jesus Christ is full of glory, brilliance, and brightness and divinity. And the transfiguration shows Jesus for who he is. Therefore, because he is the Son of God, the glorious Son of God, we should listen to him. Who else is like that? Only Jesus. So that's the first reason we should listen to him. God says, listen to my son. We ask, why should we listen to him? Number one, because he's the dazzling Son of God. The second reason we should listen to him from this passage is because he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Everything finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So all those thousands of years of the Old Testament all reach their climax in this man who is God, Jesus Christ. Now, we see this from the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4. And there appeared before them, at this point, Jesus is blazing forth in his glory. His face shining like the sun, his clothes whiter than anything. And verse 4, while all that was happening, and then verse 4, there appeared before Peter, James, and John, Elijah and Moses. They were talking with Jesus. We know exactly what they were talking about, because Luke's gospel tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Conversation was taking place here. Now, they were talking, Moses and Elijah. And verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was so frightened, he didn't know what he was saying. But he wanted to capture the moment. He wanted to save the moment. He didn't want to break that moment. You know, sometimes you have those moments, and you want them to last forever. And that is what Peter, James, and John wanted. Said, oh, this is brilliant. You know, they've just come from so much opposition. They've just come from being told that they've got to take up their cross. They've been told that they're going to Jerusalem where horrible things are going to happen. And Peter, James, and John then have this experience on the mountain and they're saying, let's not go there. Let's just stay here. Let's stay here on the mountain forever. Oh, truly, madly, deeply, this was great on the mountain. Now, Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses and Elijah sum up the whole of the Old Testament. Moses was a great man of God. And through Moses, God gave the law. Moses represents the law. Elijah was also a great man of God. Had his weaknesses, like we all do, but a great man of God, a great servant of God. And Elijah stood at the head of all the prophets of Israel. He was one of the first of the prophets of Israel. So Elijah summed up the whole prophetic movement in Israel, the prophets. So what you've got in Moses and Elijah is the law and the prophets. This big block of revelation in the Old Testament, indeed just about the whole of the Old Testament, summed up in Moses and Elijah. Law and prophets. Jesus once said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Meaning that the law and the prophets all find their purpose in Jesus. They all point to him. And Jesus one day said, these are the scriptures that testify about me. So Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are speaking together on the top of this mountain, you've got, in a sense, the whole of God's revelation there. Note what happens next in verses 7 and 8. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. It covered them all, this cloud. This voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And then suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Now, there were a couple of people in this cloud. But when the cloud had gone, there was only Jesus. Peter, James, and John looking on. There was only Jesus. And Mark really wants to emphasize this, so get the emphasis, please, at the end of verse 8. They no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Moses and Elijah disappear. Jesus remains. All God's fullness dwells in Jesus. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell in Jesus. He is before all things, and all things hold together in Jesus. And he is the one that we should listen to. Everyone else pales into insignificance. Jesus remains forever. What's the command? Listen to Jesus. Why should we listen to Jesus? Because he's the dazzling Son of God, and because everything finds its fulfillment and meaning in him. Thirdly and finally, what does Jesus say when we listen to him? What does he want to tell us? He wants to tell us about the way of salvation. He said, my sheep listen to my voice. Listen to him. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. In other words, he's salvation. He's salvation itself. So if we want salvation, we won't find it in anyone else, but we will only find it in Jesus. We won't find it in ourselves. We won't find it in our good works. We won't find it in our religion. We won't find it in Moses. We won't find it in Elijah. We won't find it in Buddha. We won't find it anywhere. Only in Jesus. His cross, when he died to save us from our sins, and his resurrection, when he rose to break the power of death, that sums up salvation. If we want our sins forgiven and if we want to survive death, the only way is in Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Trust him. Trust his death. Trust his life. And follow him. So when we listen to Jesus, we learn the way of salvation. Second thing, when we listen to Jesus, we learn the way of holiness. What is the way of holiness? You know, people have come up with all kinds of odd things over the centuries about the way of holiness. And some of those ways, really quite painful ways, if you should read some of the experiences of the monks and others, they're like the crazy ways of trying to be holy and subdue the flesh. The way of holiness is following Jesus. Jesus said to people, loads of people, follow me. Follow me. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle says we are to follow in his steps. So the way of holiness, being like Jesus, is following him. And what do we find when we follow Jesus? We find that he's a man who was trustworthy and reliable. He was a man who was faithful. He was honest. He was a man of integrity. He cared for others. He wasn't a bully. He wasn't proud. He was humble. He was a servant. And above all, he was a man of a love, extreme love. And Jesus says, follow me. And that is holiness. How do you define holiness? This way. Jesus. So if we want to be holy, listen to Jesus. Watch his example. Third and final way for this morning, if we listen to Jesus, the third thing we'll hear is this. His command for mission. For mission. Jesus once said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. So all the authority is his, but we're to go to make disciples. The message of the gospel belongs to him, but we are to tell that message. It's his salvation, but we are to offer it. It's his, but it's ours. And he works through us. And the way that the nations will hear about the gospel of Jesus and the way of salvation is through us. All authority is given to me, therefore you go, near and far. And this has got to be a priority of the church on earth, mission. We can't do it in heaven. There's no unsaved people to reach in heaven. So we can only do this on earth. So all the church's priorities, and there are so many things, aren't there, that clamor for our attention, for our finances and for our prayers. So many events taking place in church life, and every one of them is important. Every one of them is important. But you know, the highest priority of the church on earth is mission, because you can't do it in heaven. And the only way people will get to heaven is by hearing about Jesus. Now, how shall they be saved unless they hear? And how should they hear unless someone tells them? So ours is that responsibility of mission. Now, last Sunday in Mongo, I ended by pleading with the church there to take onto their hearts the Dajo people. They're far nearer, They're much nearer the Dajo people than we are. We are 3,000 miles away. We can pray for them, but we can't tell them unless God raises up a missionary from amongst us to go. But they are right there. And their villages are scattered. They really are scattered. But there's between 60,000 and 80,000 Dajo people, which might not seem many, but just fill Wembley Stadium. Nobody knows actually how many Dajo people there are, because registration of births and birth certificates are like, well, you can do it apparently from the age of 5 to 20, and some people don't bother. But they're reckoning 60,000 to 80,000. How should they hear unless someone tells them? And that Mongo church is in a prime place to tell them. And we can join in through our prayers, through our giving, through our strategies, through our programs, through sending people over to encourage them in that work in all kinds of different ways. It'd be great if we could send someone over on a regular basis, or send someone out there for 6 months or a year, you know, someone we don't like, just send them out there. No. Just sending someone just to be there and to get more information, to live amongst them and to find out more prayer requests, to share the gospel. We can do lots from here, but we can't do everything. So that Mongo church is in a key place. And we've been at this for 11 years. We traveled 3,000 miles in order to encourage the church there to be involved in that Dajo project. And if we did that, then the responsibility for us here is just as great. Because otherwise we're hypocrites. If we go there and tell them to reach the Dajo and we do nothing about it. So the responsibility is big for us as well. But the world is bigger than Dajo people. There's Hook's Patch all around here. And you know, there are literally hundreds of people around here who are unreached. They think they know the gospel, but they don't. And we have just a hard situation in this country as they do in Chad with the Dajo people. The Dajo people have never heard the gospel, but there are many people in this country who have heard what they think is the gospel. And they think they're Christians. And trying to convince them of the true gospel and that they're not Christians yet is just as hard as explaining the gospel to someone who's never heard it. So we've got a major task on our hands in Hook's Patch. And we need, as a church, to make mission and evangelism an absolute priority over the next couple of years. We really need to do that. I know evangelism is taking place already, but I think we can increase it in some way or another. And then there's the inner cities around us in London, in the Midlands, in the North, in Scotland, in Wales. So many inner cities where people have not heard the true gospel. There's Kosovo, there's Spain, there's other religions in the UK, there's your workplace and your family. The fields are white unto harvest. And God asks us, listen to Jesus and be about mission, telling the gospel of his son. And when we tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we tell of the way of salvation and the way of holiness and the way of mission, when we tell that, what are we telling people about? We are telling people about the greatest person in the world. We are telling people about the Son of God, dazzling, face shining like a sun. I mean, what's not to like? So I wonder if we're listening to Jesus, doing what God commands. And I wonder if we're rejoicing in that fact that we've got such a great Savior to proclaim and promote. You know, it would be awful, wouldn't it, if we had a bad message. It would be absolutely terrible if we had something which we were ashamed of and embarrassed about. You know, we'd say, oh, I've got something to tell you, but I don't really want to tell you. But we got something which the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. By that, he was like saying, you know, I boast in the gospel. Why? Because it's about Jesus, the Son of God, who can save people from their sins. So, listen to Jesus, be saved, and tell the ends of the earth, starting right here in our own patch, about this glorious Son of God who shines like the sun. Let's stand to sing our final song, which speaks about this shining Savior.